I was had gone to work like any other normal work day, and I was in my cube when murmurings began flowing around the office. That two planes had just crashed into the World Trade Center. Everyone stopped working. Nobody could work. It was surreal. We all sat at our desk, and you know, with the computer, the internet, you have to keep refreshing the screen because so many people were trying to watch what was going on to get updates. And many of us walked down to the lobby, and we had a big screen TV to watch the events that were going on, fixed on the large television. And then I heard something that, and almost for me, it almost made time stop as I considered it. And I heard one of the news reporters say something like, "This day, September 11th, will be remembered forever." And at that sudden moment, the reality of the date, it shook my being. I mean, I was frozen for a second to consider this date, September 11th. Chills went up and down my spine. And I said to myself, "This is the birthday of our Lord. This is the birthday of my Lord Jesus Christ." And, you know, nobody else at my work could I really talk to because they didn't understand what I was going through at that moment. Today, our nation remembers the events of September 11th, 2011, as today is the 10th anniversary of these events. And it has been said that the events of this day changed history for our country forever. And yet there is an even more significant event that may have taken place on September 11th. However, this event occurred over 2,000 years ago. And this event truly changed everything about life. Many scholars have long realized that December 25th is not the date of the birth of Jesus Christ. In 1982, almost 20 years before the terrorist attack on our nation, I read a book about this subject called Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed, 20 years before that event took place. In 1977, there was an article in modern publication Christianity Today, an article called "The Birth of Christ Recalculated." The author in this, taking into account biblical records, historical evidence, and astronomical events, the author shows that the birth of Jesus Christ could have taken place on September 11th, 3 BC, or that would be Tishri 1 that year on the Hebrew calendar, which would have been Rosh Hashanah of 3 BC, September 11th. The astronomical piece in this article is based on the record of the Magi, which is in the Gospel of Luke, when they came to see his star. And they observe what many believe was an astronomical event. To date, over 600 planetariums around the world have displayed this research about a September 11th birth for our Lord. Yet hardly anybody anywhere believes it, acknowledges it, or knows about it. The book, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed, references this article, and a lot of the research came from this man who did the work on the birth of Christ recalculated. Later in 1997, just 4 years before the events of the World Trade Center attack, he did a very deep work called The Star That Astonished the World. And this has a lot of historical discrepancies are handled in this, as well as all the astronomical events. Again, pointing to a September 11th birth. And I knew all these things. So you can imagine what was going through my mind 10 years ago on this day. So for this day, September 11th, 2011, I'd like to take a look at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to take at the records leading up to the birth of our Savior. And basically, we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke today. And as we go through this, in light of the teachings that we've had these past few weeks on to God be the glory, we're going to see how God our Father was glorified through the birth of His Son and the fulfillments to all mankind. Glory to God for the birth of His only begotten Son. Hallelujah. You can go to the Gospel of Luke. The confusion in this area in modern Christianity is great. And yet the scriptures that we're going to see today are so simple. They're so easy to be entreated, and yet it's muddled. You know, we try and do contemporary praise songs in our church. We try and bring stuff in. And we have to go through these things because there is confusion about the Lord God, whose name is Yahweh, and our Lord Jesus, who was His Son. And yet the scriptures really don't have the confusion that people are confused with. They're really very clear. And yet people get confused. I mean, we work hard to try and change words and get, as you see, if you guys ever watch, you see some of the songs, we have the capital L-O-R-D. We did that just to help people know if we're talking about the Lord Jesus. Like there's one song, that song we sang, Mighty to Save, that's about Jesus. And we wanted to verify that that's about Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with giving praise to our Lord and Savior. His name is above all name. He is God's only begotten Son. He paid our redemption. The glory of Jesus Christ is going to destroy the evil one in the day coming. You know, fire, I mean, He is glorious. But the glory of Him is nothing in compared to the glory of the Creator of heaven and earth. And Jesus always gave the glory to God. I was talking with some people the other day, I think there's almost an idea that Jesus could just do whatever He wanted. That He could just say, poof, and things would happen. That's not what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? I can do nothing of myself. But as the Father has shown me, that I will do. You know, Jesus, you know, well, He could command the angels to come down and get Him off the cross. What did He say? He said, I can pray to my Father, and He will send the angels. He was the Son of God, God's man. And we're going to see as we go through this record here in Luke how clearly and how wonderfully this is about the birth of our Lord and Savior, and how through this whole section, God is glorified. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write to you out in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. This is the man Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke. And many believe that Luke was possibly the only Gentile that wrote any book of the Bible. some pretty amazing thing. And yet, what we're going to see here, Luke brings up a very Hebraic day and time. And Hebraic statements about Hebrewisms, about Old Testament truths that God revealed to him, because it says in Peter, all scripture, or Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In Peter, it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Luke, having a more excellent knowledge by revelation from God, now puts forth those things which happened. Also, Luke wrote, Luke wasn't here. Luke, they say, wrote this many years later, unlike the disciples that were with Christ. So this was completely by revelation from God that Luke wrote. Verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Zacharias was a priest of the tribe of Levi. His wife also was a child of Aaron, was also of the tribe of Levi. He was a priest. And here he had a division. And what that means, if you go to 1 Chronicles sometime, if you want to look at this, 1 Chronicles 24, David, before the temple was built, set up what are called courses or divisions, where they divided up the sons of Levi, the priest's line, into 24 separate courses to serve in the temple yearly. All right? And these went year in, year out. Now, many years ago, before I had read these things about the Histar, I had read an article, I can't remember the magazine it was, a Christian magazine, about a man who had worked the courses of Abijah. And he didn't come with a date, but he had discovered if you follow this, and then you follow 9-month pregnancy of John the Baptist, which is going to happen here, and in the 6th month of the pregnancy of John the Baptist begins the 9th month of the pregnancy of Mary with the birth of Jesus, you go back to whatever that is, and that date, the course of of Abijah that he would have been on, would have put the birth of Jesus Christ in a September time frame. And that was a whole other article. It had nothing to do with these other things. But just great stuff if you ever really want to dig into some of these things. But verse 7, Elizabeth had no child. Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. They were both very well along in age, and she did not have any children. There's two other women in the Bible that are significant in this. One is Sarah. Remember, Sarah was barren and couldn't have a child until she was 90 years old, and God opened her womb, and she had a child. Another was the wife of Manoah, who was the father of Samson, and she also was barren, and God opened her womb, and the child Samson was born. And here is Elizabeth. Elizabeth is barren. She's old and she can't have children. Now it happened while he was performing, talking about Zacharias, his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of Yahweh and burn incense. Now, where was the temple? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem. And here was where Zacharias was at this time, in Jerusalem, in the temple, and only the priests could go into the holy place where the altar of incense was to perform this service. And the priest, Zacharias, is in his course in the temple in Jerusalem doing his priestly service. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. All the other people couldn't go into that part of the temple. And an angel of Yahweh appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel. So he's in there. Nobody else is supposed to be in there. All right? He's got to, like, say this is an altar. He's here doing his altar thing. And all of a sudden, there's a guy standing here. Angels, usually when they appeared, are in the form of men. Now, whether he had them white, I don't know. It doesn't really tell me. Did he have wings? It doesn't tell me. But there's nobody supposed to be in the inner holy place here of the temple. It's only supposed to be the priest. And here, standing next to him, poof, is the angel of Yahweh. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." If it was Spanish, it'd be Juan. If it was Hebrew, it'd be Yohanan. "And you will joy in gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to Yahweh, their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." How am I going to know for sure? And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news, this gospel. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." So then he's in here, and now he has to come out to the people. And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. People are like, "What's going on here with our priest?" And he was unable to speak. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. He was doing that charades game with them. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. Apparently, and you'll see later on, their home would have then been somewhere in the mountains of Judea, which is the area of Jerusalem. Somewhere in the mountains of Judea is where the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth were. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Now, in the 6th month, God's not done yet. We got John the Baptist taken care of. Now I got another miracle we're going to do. Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged, or it's the Hebrew espousal. Espousal's a little stronger than an engagement. An espousal is a year-long thing, and you are committed to this person. I mean, we get engaged today, some guy, and a few weeks later they have the fight, and she gives the ring back. Not in that day and time. If you were espoused, you were promised to this person. And she was promised to a man, Joseph, of the descendants of David. They were of the house and lineage of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. She was a virgin. She had not yet had sexual relationships with a man. Many believe that this Mary was probably only around 14 years old. I think from what I understand is probably pretty accurate. I don't know for sure, but she was a very young woman. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. What are we talking about here? Again, an angel, boop, pops here in front of Mary. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb." You're going to conceive in your womb. "And you will bear a son. And you will call his name Yeshua," is the Hebrew. "You will call his name Yeshua." And who is this Yeshua that would be born in Mary? "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God, Yahweh God, will give him the throne of his father David. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. If you keep a marker here, go to 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles 17. Now, any Jew who knows the law, who knows about the coming promised one, would understand what this angel just said to her. And I'll show you where this is. 1 Chronicles. Way back during the time of King David, he was a man after God's own heart, and David goes to says to the prophet Nathan, says, I'd like to build God a house. I got a nice house to live in. God doesn't have a house to live in. I'd like to build God a house. And God tells Nathan, you go back and you tell David this. Tell him, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house, David. I'm going to do something for you, David. And in verse 11, 17:11 says, when your days are fulfilled that you must go be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants. There's going to be a descendant from your line after you who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Now look at this. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. This is the promise to David, that from David's descendants, one is going to come one day that God will present through the lineage of David, one that will be his son. And he will reign on the throne of David forever. It's very clear. Jeremiah, while you're in there, Chronicles, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. What we're reading here in Jeremiah occurs almost 500 years after that promise we just saw to David. David was at the beginning of the kings of Israel. The book of Jeremiah is written at the end of the kings of Israel. And under Jeremiah, the last king of Israel, Zedekiah, was taken into captivity. Well, actually, he wasn't taken into captivity. The last king, Zedekiah, you know what they did to him? This was of David's lineage, of his kingly lineage. They took King Zedekiah. They took all his sons. The Babylonians took all his sons of Zedekiah, and they killed them all in front of the king Zedekiah, and then they cut out his eyes. That was the last king of the nation of Judah from the lineage of David. The people that were going into captivity were saying, it's over with. God had promised that from this line of David, we're going to have a Messiah. Our hope is gone. Jeremiah gives some very encouraging words about what Yahweh, our God, had planned. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Jeremiah 33, 14. He said, behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safety. And this is by the name which she shall be called, Yahweh is our righteousness. For thus says Yahweh, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Verse 19, the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah saying, thus says Yahweh, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant will also be broken with David, my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne. The people have said, we're in captivity. The line is gone. It's over with. God says, Jeremiah says, thus says Yahweh, if you can break my covenant with day and night, basically, if you can stop day and night, maybe you can stop me from fulfilling what I have promised David, that he will have one of his lineage to sit on my throne, to sit on the throne of my kingdom forever. I'm going to bring it to pass. This record in Jeremiah is written about 600 years. It's about 586 BC, before the record that we're reading in Luke. Israel had gone into captivity. They had come back, and by the time we come here, we are in a Hellenistic society. The Alexander the Great's influence had influenced the whole world. The Alexandrian Hellenistic society had basically the whole Mediterranean area. It had influenced. The basic writing was Greek. The main language was Greek. And yet in this Hellenistic society, in Israel, Jews had come back. And there was a strong Jewish influence. Herod had rebuilt the temple, right? We just read it. Zacharias was in the temple. There was worship going back on in the temple. The sacrifices were being offered again. The Jewish language was being spoken. The people of the Jewish nation were coming together again at this time in history. What is it, do you think, was in the hearts of the people? What were they anticipating? They were anticipating exactly what this angel just said to this young woman, Mary. That this one is going to be great. And he's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And that's exactly who Jesus is. He is this Mashiach of Israel that the Lord God promised would come. And he is the Son of God. Now, go back to Luke. It gets better. It gets a little bit even more detailed to understand what happened in the womb of Mary. That this one can be called the Son of David, and this one in Mary can be called the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, can you imagine, ladies, being at 14 years old in that type of culture, being told you're going to have a baby and you're not going to have a father? And she said, how can this be? Since I am a virgin, I've never had sexual relationships with a man. I'm a spouse to a man, I'm engaged, but I'm a virgin. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, and I believe that's Elion, the power of Elion will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called what? The Son of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and in her womb was conceived a child. Now, we could get into all the ways this happens with the egg and the sperm and the seed and how it doesn't tell us all that. I don't know. Was Mary ovulating? I don't know. I don't know. But what I do know is that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And then she carries a baby, is created in her womb without a biological father. And because of that, this one born to her is called the Son of God. It's very clear. I don't need to get in a big argument. It's very clear. Now, do you know there is one other man in the Bible that did not have a biological father? Anybody know who it is? Adam. Did you know Adam was also a son of God? Keep your finger here in Luke. Go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. This is after the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. He begins his ministry, and it says in verse 23, Jesus, or Yeshua in the Hebrew, himself was about 30 years of old, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He wasn't the son of Joseph. He was the son of Mary. Was not the son of Joseph. Was the son of Joseph. Being supposed, and it goes through who the son, and you go all the way down. Then this traces his genealogy. Jesus' genealogy, all the way back to the first man, verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of what? Son of God. Adam also, no biological father, created the Son of God. Jesus is in the Bible the second Adam. If you keep a finger here, go to go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Romans 5, I want to read this. This is fantastic. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so that death spread on all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a what? Who is a type of him who was to come. Jesus is the last Adam. In Corinthians 15, it says, as in Adam all die, as in Christ all will be made alive. Through Adam, through the disobedience of this one, all were subject to death. Through the obedience of one, all can have eternal life. It's beautiful. There are many things about this that I could go into. One thing I find very interesting, we all probably know from Colossians 1:15 that says Jesus was in the image of God, right? In Genesis 1:27, it says God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Just like Adam, Jesus was made in God's image. Unlike Adam, Jesus was our Savior. Never failed. Always did God's will. Was always obedient to his Father and did exactly what his Father wanted him to do. And as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God to whom all the glory is deserved. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It is so simple if you just read what's written to understand what's going on here in Luke. So, let's go back to Luke. Also in Genesis 3:15, after the fall of man, the first thing God did was he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I mean, you shall bruise his head, and it shall bruise our heel. You're going to bruise his head. Meaning, this seed of the woman is going to destroy the serpent. That there was going to be born of a woman. And that's who this Jesus is. And this is the time in the history of humanity. It only happened once. And here, he comes to this woman in Nazareth, in northern Israel, in Galilee. This young woman tells her this fantastic thing. And he says in verse 36, "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has also conceived a son in her old age, she is called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." She said, "I believe, and I'll do it." Now, for those of you women who have ever had a baby, you ever think you're pregnant, but you didn't know? You guys, some of you women go through that. And what do we do today? What do they do today? They go get, one of those little test things, right? At the drugstore. Mary didn't have that. All she's got is this promise. And something happened in her body, but is it real? You mean, she probably pinched herself going, "Did this really happen?" The angel said that Elizabeth is, "I'm going to go visit Elizabeth, who's now in her sixth month." Mary walks into Elizabeth. Verse 39, "Mary rose up and went into a hurry to hill country and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting," that's all she said. Mary didn't tell her anything about the angel. She just heard her saying, "Hello, hi Elizabeth, I'm Mary." The baby, talking about John the Baptist, 6 months, leaped or kicked in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed are you," talking to Mary, "among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How is it happened to me that the mother of my Adonai, my Lord," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "would come to me?" How is it that the mother of my Lord would come to me? "For behold, when the sound of the readings reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed that it would be fulfilled of that which had been spoken to her by the Lord." There's her pregnancy test. There's her proof. By the Holy Spirit working through Elizabeth, you got a baby in there. And you're going to be born the Messiah now, from this point on, through the birth of Christ. You watch how God is glorified through these people when they realize that Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, has brought to pass what is going to be the Savior for the entire world. Mary, verse 46, says, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great deeds for me, and holy is his name." And that name is Yahweh. "Holy is the name of my God, the Mighty One, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in the remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." I want to tell you, this Mary got it. She realized what was going on, and she was filled with the Spirit, and boy, what a prophecy. What a prophecy to acknowledge our God and what he is doing. Woo! Now, 3 months later ago, John the Baptist is born. Zacharias is still mute. The people start saying, "Hey, Zach, what do you want to call?" Or Elizabeth, "What do you want to call him? Should we call him Zacharias?" No, "We're going to call him John." They go, "Not John. There's nobody in your family named John. You know, just because your husband can't talk, I don't think you should just be going with a name here. Let's call in Zacharias. Zacharias, what are we going to call this baby?" He writes on his thing, "Yohanan." In the Hebrew, that's John. Call him John. And at that moment, Zacharias' lips are opened, and he begins to speak. And in verse 67, "And Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying, 'Blessed be Yahweh God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised us up a horn of salvation to us in the house of David his servant. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy upon our fathers, to remember his holy covenant and the oath that he swore to our father Abraham.'" Glory to God. Give praise to God because he did what he said he was going to do through his son. Now, from this point, 6 months later, There's a decree throughout the land. Everybody has to go back to their home. Caesar Augustus says, you got to go back to your homeland, get taxed. Joseph is of the household of David. He's got his wife Mary, who's 9 months pregnant. They got to travel from upstate, travel from northern Israel down to southern, down to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, where his household's from. There's no room in the inn because everybody's going around being taxed. Everybody's trying to find a place to stay. So Mary's about ready to have a baby. And the baby she's carrying just happens to be the Son of God. They take her down there, and she's there. There's no place. So they have to go out to where the animals are. And our Lord and Savior is born, the Son of God, the Redeemer for all humanity. And he's placed in a feeding trough of the animals. A manger. And while this is happening, it didn't go unnoticed by God. Went unnoticed by all the people around. Went unnoticed by all the religious leaders. Went unnoticed by the majority of people. It didn't go unnoticed by our God. Out in the field, there's some shepherds there. Shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. And in verse 9, an angel of Yahweh suddenly stood before them, and the glory of Yahweh shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. These shepherds were shook. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there is born to you a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And what were they saying? Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. They praised and they glorified our God for his Son, for the miraculous thing that occurred, for him intervening into humanity and bringing his Son into the world, who is going to redeem all mankind. Just great. And then they go, they visit, tell them what's going on, and then in verse 20, that's where the angels. Now the shepherds then return, they went back, and what were they doing? Glorifying and praising God for all that he had heard and seen. They gave glory to our God for the birth of his Son. Later on, eight days later, they have to go to the temple for the circumcision. According to the law, they want to do what's right. And while they're there, there's a gentleman, an old man, Simeon, verse 25, a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen Yahweh's Christ. And every time in the Old Testament where you have the Lord's anointed, it's Yahweh's anointed, Yahweh's Messiah. He had been told by God that he would not see death until he got to see Yahweh's Messiah, the one that would come from Yahweh. That's great. And he came in the spirit to the temple, and the parents brought in the child, Yeshua, to carry out for him the custom of the law. Then he took him into his arms, and he did what? He blessed God. He took the Son of God in his arms, and he blessed the Father for his Son. He blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant and depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of the revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people, Israel. He gave God the glory, holding the Christ child in his arms. It's just beautiful that God would be glorified, that he would be glorified for bringing into the world his Son that is going to be the Redeemer, to redeem all mankind, to redeem the nation of Israel, to redeem Judah, and bring salvation to everyone. To God be the glory for what he had done. And then while he's there, verse 36, there's a prophetess, Anna. Her name was Anna. Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and lived with her husband 70 years. Wow, that's a long time to be married. after her marriage. Well, 7 years. I'm sorry, I'm reading that wrong. Advanced in years and lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then, her husband died. And then as a widow, she was 84. That's what Anna is. She's 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. Anna's there. This man, Simeon, comes and acknowledges that this one is the Christ. This is the salvation. This is the Lord's Messiah. He blesses God. Anna, this woman, 84 years old, who'd been serving in the temple. And at that very moment, she came up and she began to what? Give thanks to God. She gave thanks to our God. Let us this day thank our God. I don't know where we are in times of the world. I don't understand all the significance of this date, September 11th. I don't understand the significance of things that are going on in the world. The world right now to me is so unstable, I don't know what's right and what's wrong sometimes. I don't know what politicians are right and what politicians are wrong. But this I know, our God is real. Our God deserves all the praise and the glory. He created life. He created the heavens and the earth. He created humanity to live, and humanity fell and was disobedient, and death passed upon all men. But man, God did not leave man in that state. But God provided a redeemer by which all mankind can be saved, his only begotten Son. And he was born. And now God can be glorified through his Son, Jesus Christ. And yes, we glorify Jesus and we praise his name and we declare his name. But never do we give that glory to the Creator of heaven and earth. And that is the one that these people who understood the significance of what was happening did in their hearts. They gave praise and glory to our God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, blessed is your name. Blessed are you, God, for all you have done. Blessed are you that we can be called your sons because of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Thank you, God, for bringing your Son into the world, for loving us and loving the world, that you gave your only begotten Son on the cross so that we could have life everlasting. To you be the glory and the praise and the honor this day. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.